have gathered in his presence in his house this day to worship and celebrate who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Let us worship this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome. Morning. Y'all awake out there? I heard the choir. Well, let's stand, and we're going to do a responsive reading this morning, and then we're going to sing our call to worship. Let's stand. The Lord is a great God, great and King above all gods. The Lord is great and highly praised. He is feared above all gods. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the people. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, great in faithful love. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise.
You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to gather in the Lord's house on this beautiful day it blesses with to honor and celebrate who He is. We gather in this place to worship and celebrate Jesus Christ our Lord. He has changed us. He will change us, and He will continue to change us until He returns again. We look forward to the many opportunities that this service and this week lies in front of us. I do want to let you know and remind you that Mason is returning back to the States tomorrow. Be in prayer for him and Wilson as they travel back tomorrow. He will be back in the office on Tuesday. Keep him in your prayers as the plane flight comes back. He has had a wonderful week of ministry in Europe, and we look forward to hearing the opportunities that he had a chance to experience and hearing from Wilson the stories that he will share. So be in prayer for him as he returns on Monday. I also want to just give a prayer update. Many of you heard that John Dawson, beloved member of our congregation or choir, fell and broke a bone in his hip yesterday. John had successful surgery this morning at Moses Cone Hospital. Surgery went well. They're pleased. He will be in the hospital a couple more days at Moses Cone, and then will probably end up being in a rehab facility or maybe at Moses Cone. Just depends on what the next days hold. So be in prayer for John as he recovers. Be in prayer for Barbara as she ministers to him this day and the coming days. I do want to remind you that next Sunday morning it is Communion Sunday, so please prepare to come and experience the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I do also want to remind you that we do a canned food drive every Communion Sunday. This food is distributed to local food pantries. Some of it's kept here as church when people come to our congregation, our church during the week who are in need. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider bringing canned food items, non-perishable items, next Sunday morning during our worship service. The baskets will be out in the foyer next Sunday morning. So that are some things coming up. Many other things on your Salmon colored sheet. Please keep those in your thoughts and prayers, and let us prepare our hearts and minds to experience our Savior this morning.
A scripture this morning comes from Psalms 19, verses 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, to observe your righteous ordinances. I am severely afflicted. Give my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your decrees and my heritage forever, they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever and to the end. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Most gracious God, hallowed be your name to help us honor your name in what we say and what we do in this hour of our worship this week and in our work. May your gracious presence surround us this day so that we be obedient to your word becomes a joy rather than a burden. May the depths of your grace, the width of your love, the height of your joy inspire us here and now to more fully be your people. We look to you for this, God, because of our own, we are tempted to be just the opposite. Empower us with your Holy Spirit as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is Cornerstone. The words are on the screen. Let's say stand if you're able, and let's worship together. Thank you.
This year, the congregation here at First Baptist Elon commissioned a team of youth and chaperones to travel to Rutland, Vermont in late July to serve and be the hands and feet of Christ in this small town in Vermont. The trip is upon us. We leave Saturday morning. Saturday morning, July 22nd, we'll be gathering here at 8 o'clock Saturday morning and then hopefully pulling out of the parking lot at 8:30 or 8:45. Heading north towards our destination. We will stop in Reamstown, Pennsylvania, Saturday night to get in a good night's rest and then wake up early on Sunday morning and finish our trip to arrive at First Baptist Church of Rutland at 4:30 in the afternoon on Sunday, July 23rd. And when we arrive, we'll get to meet the four youth work staff that will be leading us that week. They've been leading, serving in Rutland the entire summer. They are eager for us to be there. They said our week is the largest week they've had with youth coming. So we will be among 60 that will be serving in Rutland next week. We'll have 4 days of missions work. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in the morning and in the afternoon working hard in Rutland. Anything from cleaning out trails and meeting people from around the world in the Pine Hills trails there in the Green Mountains of Rutland, Vermont. Spending some time with senior adults in the 3 senior adult homes there in Rutland, sharing stories, playing games with some of those in the community that are oftentimes forgotten. Maybe we'll be painting houses and cleaning up yard work and working on landscaping in the town of Branbury or in the town of Rutland. We may be helping in the food pantry of the Salvation Army or helping in the thrift store there at the Salvation Army as well. It may lead us to work in the Open Door Mission, the homeless shelter in Rutland that oftentimes have over 100 individuals staying in a given week and a given night. May lead us to working with some of the local community gardens, harvesting plants and crops for the community, working alongside many of those that are kind of overseen and forgotten, those that work the fields on a daily basis. We don't know what next week is going to hold, but what we do know is that God is leading us there, and we will give all that we have in those 4 days of missions work in Rutland. We will start our return on Friday, July 28th. We will again stop in Reamstown, Pennsylvania on our way back and then travel the rest of the way back on Saturday, July 29th, hopefully to arrive here at First Baptist Elon in the late afternoon. I want to invite you to come out this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Come and see our team off or come and see us back on Saturday, July 29th, late afternoon. Not sure the destination, the time yet, probably sometime between 4 and 5 o'clock that Saturday. The missions team, our team that kind of gathered and prayed and prepared, the 30 members landed on a scripture passage that is our focus verse for our team for this week. A couple of our team members have their youth shirts on, our mission trip t-shirts on, and on the back of it, it has this verse printed. Daniel, if you'll pull up the next slide. This is from the message. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim. this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts him, starting with Jews and then right on to everyone else. This is our plan. Our plan is to share the word of Christ with everyone we encounter, from getting on the buses on Saturday morning to arriving back here in the parking lot Saturday, July 29th. We will share the message of Christ wherever we go. At this time, I'm going to identify and call out the names of the 30 team members that will be going on this trip. I'm going to ask them, as I call your name, if you will come and please stand down front in front of the congregation as well. As soon as I get done calling the names, I'll join them and I'll ask Brian Carroll to come and to share a word of prayer for our team. But as we come and gather, after everyone's down front, I'm going to ask the congregation to please stand and come forward. Place your hands on one of the team members, or if you can't get to a team member, the hand of the person standing in front of you who has their hand on a team member, if you're able to, as a time of prayer and support for us. The team members consist of our Vermont Mission Team this year are Abigail Allred, Sophia Allred, Michael Allred, Olivia Allred, Daniel Coble, David Durham, Samuel Durham, Chase Ellinger, Catherine Farnham, David Farnham, John Farnham, Sally Farnham, Bryce Fitz, Mandy Fitz, Angela Griffin, Garrett Howard, Savannah Lupo, Caitlin Mansfield, Nate Mathewson, Andrew McKee, Maddie Ann McKee, Mary Allison Page, Emily Pritchard, Jacob Pritchard, Ethan Reinheimer, Patrick Roof, Tristan Roof, Claire Thompson, Lisa Thompson, and Phil Thompson. This is your Vermont mission team that will be leaving Saturday morning, heading to Rutland. Guys, if y'all get the middle, cover the middle area too as well. And now I'll ask the congregation if you will stand and come and encircle our mission team as Brian comes and leads us in prayer.
Everybody time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear what the youth and the chaperones are going to be doing during their trip, and we're tired just thinking about it. Lord, thank you for a group of people who are willing to sacrifice their time and their efforts and their energy into showing people the arms of Christ reaching out to them, the hands of Christ working around them, and the love of Christ extended out towards them. Lord, we pray for safety on the road in their work. We pray for strength as they're tired from doing all these things that they're doing. Lord, we pray for just rest for the weary. At the end of every day, when they're tired from what they've done, let them draw strength from the fact that they've impacted people's lives in a really meaningful way in your name. And it's in that precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As you're going back to your seat, Dave, y'all can go. Many of y'all know, or may not know, my granddad was a pastor for 61 years. He's a Baptist pastor. And 50 of those were at one church. And I would go and visit him periodically, and their church congregation would look kind of like ours looks today. And I'd call him and say, "Hey, Granddad, how did church go today?" And he'd say, "It was comfortably filled." And I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Everybody had room to lay down."
That's pretty good. Our offertory hymn this morning is Wonderful Words of Life, 261. The words are on the screen. Stand if you're able.
Wonderful words of life.
our salvation your word brings to our hearts. We find contentment in your presence as we pray and worship you. Enable us to focus on your Holy Spirit who brings life and peace. Inspire our congregation to reach out in creative ways to draw our neighbors into a closer relationship with you. Receive our gifts and offerings for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen.
This morning, our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, reading verses 1 through 11. This morning, I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin to the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, recognizing our fallenness, recognizing the temptation of the flesh, but recognizing that we need the Spirit. Let us pray this morning. Father, what a fallen creation we are. The temptations of the world surround us and sometimes consume us, and we recognize in those times we fall short of who you created us to be. Father, as we come to you individually and as a congregation, we confess to those times where we have come up short, where we tried to do it ourselves, where we tried to handle the situation as we would see fit, rather than follow your will. And Father, we come to say we're sorry. But Father, we humbly approach you, knowing that you accept our shortcomings, you embrace them, and through us and through your word, you instill us to be closer to you, and in being closer to you, following your will. Father God, we ask not just individually this morning to draw closer to you, but as a congregation as well, as we seek to see where you are guiding our congregation. It's amazing how you have been behind us, you're with us right now, and you will be with us as we move forward. Father, we just ask that we can embrace you, embrace your mission, because you are here. And Father, for that we give you thanks. Your fallen creation comes to you this day, humbly bowing, accepting your grace, and being challenged to follow your hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brian, and thank you, April. What a wonderful way to lead into our time of study, our time of processing, our time of sermon this morning. Came across a story this past week I wanted to share with you. It's a story that's dated back in the time of World War II, back during the time where the rise of the Nazis rose in Germany. One of the greatest minds of the 20th century and maybe of all time escaped from Germany and came to the United States, a man by the name of Albert Einstein. Einstein purchased a house, two-story house, in walking distance of Princeton University in New Jersey. There, from that house, he entertained some of the biggest dignitaries in the world. Everybody wanted to come visit the great mind, Albert Einstein. Politicians, scholars, theologians, you name it, they came to visit Mr. Einstein. But there was another frequent visitor to Albert Einstein's house. She was not, in the world's eyes, important. She was not, in the world's eyes, spectacular. She was a 10-year-old girl by the name of Emmy. Emmy lived down the road from Albert Einstein in this neighborhood. And Emmy had heard that some really smart man who knew a lot about science and math had moved into her neighborhood. Emmy also happened to be struggling with fifth grade math at that time. And so, as any adolescent would, she marched herself down the street to the house of Albert Einstein, knocked on the door, and asked him if he could help her with her fifth grade math homework. Einstein opened the door and welcomed her graciously, and she did this many times over the coming weeks. Her mom started wondering why Emmy wasn't coming to her anymore for help on her math homework, and eventually found out from one of the other neighbors that Emmy had been going to visit Mr. Einstein on a regular basis. She was horrified. She told Emmy, "You can't do that anymore. He is one of the greatest minds of all time, probably the smartest man living on earth. And he doesn't have time for him to help you with your fifth grade math." She then rushed over to Einstein's house, knocked on the door, and as Mr. Einstein opened the door, she started pleading with him and apologizing profusely about her daughter who had been taking up his precious time. It said that Einstein cut her off and said this, "She's not been bothering me. When a child finds such joy in learning, then it is my joy to help her learn. Please don't stop Emmy from coming to me with her school problems. She is welcome in this house anytime." I wonder how hard it is to approach God like Emmy approached Albert Einstein. I wonder what kind of environment, what kind of person we have to be willing to go and meet this great individual, to go and meet our God, and be ready to hear and be helped by him. So this morning, as I read that story this week, and it really, really been tugging on my heart, the question that I was asking myself and I want to pose to you this day is, how do we prepare ourselves to be in the presence of God? Not just that, but after being in the presence of God, how do we leave changed? What is our mission? Because every time that we gather in His presence, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday morning prayer service, or even in our own prayer closet, every time that we gather in the presence of God, we are changed, whether we recognize it or not. And from that change, we are challenged to do something. So, my question is this: how do we prepare ourselves, or how can we be prepared? And then, what do we do about it after it occurs? This is the time in the South of the last month or two, the time of the garden. I'm going to ask you, if anybody has any kind of plant that produces any kind of food in your house or outside your apartment, raise your hand at this time. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise them high, though. Don't be ashamed. I want them to see them high. All right, we've got people who plant things. Now, put your hand down. How many of you have visited Lowe's or Home Depot over the last 3 months seeking to purchase something to help those plants make it? Raise your hand high. I don't even have food. I went to Lowe's to figure it out too. You know why I did that? Because I wanted to figure out, how is it that some people just have what is called the green thumb? There are some people who can grow anything. And then there's some people like me who has a black thumb that can kill anything. So what is the difference between having that green thumb and that black thumb? So I actually went on research, reconnaissance, to Lowe's one day. I spent there for about an hour and a half. I think I saw Jimmy Hughes there that day. Jimmy saw me. He can testify to this. I went doing something else, but then I ventured out to the garden section, and I just wanted to watch people, how they handle it. I watched this one woman. She walked up and down the plant aisles. I think she touched every leaf that every plant had there. She walked, and then she came back to one, felt it again, and went farther down the road, felt one, came back to this one, back to this one. And I for sure thought, okay, she's got the green thumb. She's going to pick one of these, and this is going to help me. She didn't pick anything. She walked out and left without buying a thing. So I went to the soil area, right? The area where they have the thick, and that's which bag is the best soil to get your tomatoes to grow bigger. So I watched this gentleman. I mean, he had the farmer's tan. You know what that farmer's tan is? You know, he has sock lines on his face. I have those sock lines. That, you know, he's been wearing tennis shoes and socks. Take them off, wearing flip-flops, what he was wearing that day. You can see the sock lines. This is a farmer. I got to watch what this guy picks. And so he went to the stack of fertilizer and soil and looked and looked, and he looked at one bag. I think he read every piece of information on the back of that bag. And I thought, he's got it. He knows what he's doing. And he didn't even buy anything, and he walked out. I began to think to myself, is there such a thing as the green thumb? Is it just luck? I had a grandfather who had a garden for decades, and he seemed to get lucky every year. So is it just luck, or is there something about it? I began thinking about this story about Albert Einstein, began thinking about this idea of a green thumb, and I thought to myself, then what is the key to having a missional green thumb? I'm not talking about tomatoes here. I'm talking about fruit, but not the fruit that you put on your plate. I'm talking about fruits of the Spirit. What is the key to having that thumb, that missional thumb that produces fruit from God? Well, Jesus in his in the Gospel of Matthew tells a story that I think reveals something to us. And we're going to read it this morning, and I'm going to talk about how scholars have pulled this text apart in two different ways, applying it to their lives, applying it to us and what we're called to do. And that answers those two questions I said earlier. How do we prepare ourselves, and what do we do after we encounter God? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9. It'll be on the wall behind us as well, the screens. Verses 18 through 24. If you have your own Bible, follow along with me. This is a passage of Scripture that reveals a lot if we understand it. Sometimes we can read things into Scripture, and it's very dangerous when we're talking about parables of Christ to read things in that we want it to be there, even though it may not be. And so we're going to be a little bit careful with this morning. But there are two approaches that scholars have looked at this passage, and I think speaks to this idea of a missional green thumb. Something I always like to do, and I encourage you to do this when you're about to dive into a Scripture passage, whether it's from something, a devotional you may be using, or Sunday school, or even the sermon text that you may get. I encourage you to read the passage before and the passage after. That is something that I've learned, because to understand the historical context of when a passage of Scripture is written is essential. We can really lose it if we don't understand the history. So what's going on before we approach chapter 13? Jesus has been training his disciples. Jesus has been traveling around with his disciples approximately a year. And so the disciples are learning from him, and he's teaching them lessons. We have the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters of Jesus pouring his knowledge into his disciples. And so the disciples have understood how Jesus approaches individuals, situations, and how he approaches them. So what we have here is Jesus has been gathered in a home, and a year into his ministry, Jesus had thousands of people that were following him. Some were following him for the right reasons, some were following him for the wrong reasons, some didn't even know why they were following him, they just were. And so this is about a year into his ministry, and Jesus has been in this house, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, talking to disciples, talking to all the people that have been following him. And his mother and his brothers come to see him. Now, we all remember the story, right? Jesus, in the midst of this great lectionary sermon or teaching, his mother comes to the door. She's outside the crowd with his brothers, and they want to see Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? Who is my brother? Who is my mother? You are my family. And he kept on teaching. Now, some might think that was just disrespectful. But you've got to remember where Jesus was heading, where he was going. So this is just what just happened before this passage of Scripture we come to today. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. That same day, so later on in that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Now I'm going to stop there for a second. Jesus has just left his house. Great multitude still following him. He goes down to the sea. Too many people are around. They were pushing up against him and the disciples, and he wanted to be make sure everyone can hear. So he got on a boat, probably with his disciples as well. The crowd is gathered around the beach listening to this sermon. And Jesus tells a story about a sower, a farmer. Probably spoke to many of those gathered in that crowd that day. They probably had planted plants before, had cultivated, harvested plants before. And it tells an interesting story about this seed, distributing seed. The sower went out, distributed seed, and some seed fell here, some seed fell here, some seeds fell here, and other seed fell here. Four different types of ground that the seed fell in. So I was thinking, green thumb, missional green thumb, here we go. We're talking about the soil. We have to understand the soil. Where is that seed landing? Well, we stopped is where we did for a reason, because what we believe happened shortly after this is that after Jesus told this parable, the disciples kind of gathered around Jesus and started asking him some questions. They had been following him for about a year now, and so they knew some of the things, and they asked him, "Why do you keep teaching in parables? What's the reason for that? Why can't you just go straight forward with it? Why do you teach in parables? What does that add to the teaching?" And then he goes about explaining how some people are ready to hear the word and some people are not. That some people have prepared themselves a little bit and they make it a little bit, but others not so much at all. And he said, "You are ones who are ready to hear. In the great crowd that I'm looking at right now, there are these four types of soil. Some are ready, some are not. Some are distracted by the world. Some have that limited amount of joy, and then it's all over." So Jesus is telling the disciples here that this is why I teach in parables. So those who need to understand and want to understand will, and those that don't, they won't get it all right now. Pick up the passage of Scripture in verse 18. He says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Jesus knew, as he was teaching these individuals along the shore, that there were each types of soil standing in front of him. And in doing so, he recognized that some were going to get it. The disciples were going to get it. Some of the others were going to get it. But he also recognized there were others that were not. But he still sowed the seed. He still planted the seed. He still taught the crowd. And that's something that we have to remember. The four types of soil that Jesus identifies, first in verse 19, is the hardened soil. This is someone who is lost. They just cannot understand the Word of God. They're not ready. And as sad as that sounds, we live in a world where there's a lot of hardened souls out there. There's a lot of hardened soil. And we know that it's going to take a long time to get that ground cultivated and ready to go. This is the seed that fell beside the roadside and the birds ate it. Then there's the shallow soil. This is those that are ready to hear God's word, and they hear it, and they swallow it, and it brings them such immediate joy. But as soon as we hit the door, they've lost it. It has no depth, and it gets scorched by the sun. The second kind of soil, mentioned in verses 20 and 21. The third type of soil is the contaminated soil. The soil that it gets planted, and there's goodness there, but there's also the weeds of life. There's also the thorns that is growing up with the plant. And in the end, it cannot survive because the thorns surround it. This is the soil that is of the world. The world's whims and woes push us around, and we can't be the good soil. This is what's mentioned in verse 22. And last is the good soil. The soil that the seed is nourished by. It's feeding the plant. The plant grows strong, and the plant produces fruit. This is the soil that we want to be. But the question is this morning is this: what kind of soil are you? Where do you fall? Are you hardened? Are you shallow? Are you contaminated? Are we the good soil? Now, we all want to fall in that fourth category, in case you didn't know that. We all want to be the good soil, and we have the potential to be the good soil, but it didn't stop there. Jesus wasn't done when he just said, understand which soil you are. He understood the disciples standing around him. Most of them were the good soil, and there were people there that were of the good soil, but he didn't stop there, because this last verse is the second part to the green thumb. Once we identify the type of soil that we need to be and know what we need to do, he says this: but as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. It's not just about being good soil. We can be great soil. We can be the most wonderful soil in the world. But once the seed is planted, we have to produce. As any gardener knows, if you have a plant in the garden that's not producing, and it's sitting beside a plant that is producing, what do? You pull it up and get rid of it so it doesn't steal the nutrients for the plants that are producing. So Jesus is saying here, you have to understand what soil you are, and then from understanding the soil, you have to do something about it. What are we going to do about it? Vermont Mission Team, I'm speaking to you for a second. Really applies for all of us, but what type of soil are you? What type of soil are you? The second point, the second way this passage has been described, catches that last verse, and all of a sudden it becomes a missional parable to the disciples and to us. Jesus was about to send the disciples out. They were the good soil. He had planted the seed, the knowledge, the word of God in them. He was equipping and preparing them to go out. But his reminder of this parable also tells us we have to understand who our audience is. We have to understand who we're sitting in front of. If you don't understand who you're spreading the word of God to, how in the world are they going to accept the seed and grow into a plant that produces? Relationship. How do we understand another without having relationship with them? Once we understand our audience, we start spreading the seed. And some of that seed's going to produce, and some of that seed is not going to produce. And it can be frustrating. Vermont Mission Team, each of you sitting here today, there are going to be people that we encounter this week that need to know the Word of God. Some of them might accept it. Some of them won't. But we can't get frustrated if we encounter someone who just turns their back and heads the other way, or takes advantage of the situation and then walks the other way. We still have to spread the seed. The seed still has to be spread. We have to know that God's going to follow up, that God's going to work in the future. When I graduated from Campbell Divinity School in 2004, there was one of the graduates that graduated with me. She became a missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention. She is currently serving in the nation of Myanmar, which is in Southeast Asia, an area that is desperate in need of the seed that God is spreading. She spent 7 years there. She's been there 7 years. She's been there 13 years. She spent 7 years there in Myanmar before she had her first conversion of anyone. 7 years. But she stayed and kept spreading the seed and kept nurturing the relationships. And in doing that, 7 years, one person knows who Christ is. And that's worth every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, for every decade. It's persistence. We have to be persistent in spreading the Word of God. Once we recognize who we are, what soil we are, and once we start spreading the seed, the same seed that the sower spread in us, once we start doing it, we can't stop. We have to keep going. It never stops. We never get to a point where more fruit is not needed. That goes in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our work settings, in our schools, in Alamance County, in Rutland, Vermont, and on and on and on. It's amazing. It's amazing what can happen when we're willing to spread the seed. Now, I still haven't given you the key to a green thumb. I know many of you are waiting. What is the key? What is the key? Let me read a poem to you this morning. I think it reveals a lot. It's called "It Depends Whose Hands It's In." A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in LeBron James's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Mike Trout's hands is worth about $19 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, but a tennis racket in Roger Federer's hands is a Wimbledon championship. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hand will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships in God's hands, because it depends on whose hands it's in. The key to a missional green thumb is to recognize who the eternal sower is, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father, who is going to nurture the seed. May we be good soil. May we share and spread the seed to everyone. And may we step back and watch how God is going to produce fruit. Let us pray. Father, I just give you thanks this day for the opportunity to be soil for you. And Father, I know on some days I do it better than others. And Father, as we gather here as a congregation, some days we do it better than others. But we also know that just as you have planted in us, we're called to share that message, that share that seed with the world. Father God, you provide us opportunity every single day to do that. May we take advantage of it. May we spread the seed wide and vast. May we stand back and watch how you're going to grow it. Father God, challenge us to do that this day and every day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Stand and join us in singing our hymn of response, hymn number 571, verses 1 through 4. Let others see Jesus in you. If you have something that you need to leave at the altar is always open. I'll be down front to welcome any who come. Let's stand and sing together. Today, may we hear this word and this benediction. We are the sowers of the word in the world in which God has prepared us to go. He is going to place individuals in front of you. May we spread the seed no matter where it lands and watch Him do incredible, amazing things. Let us go and spread the seed. Amen.